Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. And we want to begin with the last couple of verses we talked about wrapping up yesterday, and that would be verses 37 and 38. And it says there that the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkot, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. So the Israelis have now been redeemed out of Egypt. They are leaving because the Egyptians are insisting that they leave, just as God said would be the case. Egypt has been broken by the 10 plagues. All of the gods of Egypt, in some form or fashion, are shamed by the power demonstrated in those plagues by the one and true God, He who is. So the Israelis are now going to leave en masse with everything. And the adult males, so those from about 20 upward, number about 600,000. And that is a lot, but if you've got a very prolific breeding program, a raising family program, say about 9-10 children every family, then you can easily get to that sort of number in the 430 years that they were there in Egypt. But anyway, you've got this huge group, roughly somewhere in the 2-3 millions of people, at least as a conservative estimate of Israelis. But they've also got some non-Israelis that are going to go along with them. People who, for reasons of their own, have decided, I'm getting out of Egypt with the Israelis, because their God is a very powerful God, and I don't want to stick around here anymore. And then they've got all their animals. The book of Numbers is where you will see the more detailed numerical lists, but it is also where we find a very fine list of all the places that they have encampments as they leave Egypt and head for the Promised Land. Numbers chapter 33, starting at verse number 3, provides a little bit more detail about the first movements of the Israelis during their exodus. It says there, they set out from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom He who is had struck down among them. On their gods also, He who is executed judgments. So we have here again the reminder, the Passover lambs were all butchered on the afternoon of the 14th. The meals were then prepared. The blood was put on the doorposts, and the Israelis began eating their meals as the 15th begins at sunset. At midnight, that's when God goes through and does the evaluation of who is covered by the blood and who is not. And those are not the firstborns die. Immediately, the Egyptians start collecting up their dead and going out and burying. And so the Israelis are leaving probably in the very early morning hours of the daylight on the 15th. And they can see the pure-blood Egyptians, particularly those in leadership positions, I think, like the Pharaoh, that are out there doing their grieving ceremonies over their firstborn. Now, we are soft-hearted and tender-hearted because we have been raised so much in the love of the Lord. It hurts our hearts to think about that. But the fact of the matter is, this is the judgment of God on people who did not repent, who did not change their hearts and their procedures. And so this is grieving, yes, but it is a grieving that was brought because of immoral behavior and sinful behavior. So they see this happening as they're leaving in mass. They leave from a place called Ramesses. Now, this is not named after later pharaohs, but rather it is named after the god Ra, R-A, or Re, and the word in Egyptian Meses, which means the outflowing or the origin point or the going forth of. So Ramesses would be the name of a city in the land of Goshen, given that name because Ra, the sun god, was worshipped by the Egyptian peoples in that same region. Now, Heliopolis is a town that we know its exact position. In the time of Moses and before the time of the Greeks, it was known as On. But it was the land of the sun god. And so I would suggest to you, it makes good sense that Ramesses, that we're talking about here, and the land of Goshen are probably located somewhere to the northeast of Heliopolis, and that is probably where the land of Goshen was, where the Israelis begin their journey from, and they are going to be heading east from that point. And the first place that they spend overnight, which would be the night of the 15th going into the 16th, is going to be spent about 30 or so miles to the east of Ramesses. When I get my little Google Earth going here, I believe that we're looking at some site in the region of a modern-day city of Ismaila, or Ismailia, which is just north of the city of Suez. And if you've got access to that, you can see that for yourself. I believe in that general vicinity is where the first resting point was, Sukkot, which just means lean-tos. So they probably set up some tents or some temporary places to rest, and it just so happens in the year that we're looking at, in my chronology, the year 1456, the 16th day of the first Jewish month was a Sabbath. So I believe that Sukkot was their first Sabbath resting area. So they spent the entire day of the 16th there. And then when we return to Numbers 33, verse 6, it says, they set out from Sukkot and they camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. So the next place they go to is going to be on the edge of the great big desert that is between the Delta and Canaan. So I actually think that somewhere in that desert region south of modern-day Ismailia and north of modern-day Suez, somewhere in that vicinity is where this second resting site, Etham, is actually located. And it is there that we kind of pick up the story over in Exodus 12 again. It says in verse 39, they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. So as they're traveling now for this first week, from the 15th through the 21st, all the places that they're stopping. They will quickly make their bread, bake it without letting it leaven, without letting it rise, and they will eat unleavened bread so they can get ready to go and travel again. And so verse 40 then gives us chronological information. It says, the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. So that's from the time that Jacob arrived with his family until the day they left under Moses. That's 430 years. Verse 41, at the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of He Who Is went out from the land of Egypt. So I use that number in my chronological work, and you can see a chart at the beginning of my chronological companion to the scripture, to the Bible. It's on page IV, so I use Roman numerals for this. It's key dates in Israeli chronology. I start with the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, which is the year that Jerusalem was destroyed, and that's in the summer of 587. We can go backward from that, 390 years, thanks to Ezekiel, to the foundational day for the temple. And that would be in the fourth year of Solomon, which we know was also the 480th year of the Exodus. So that is going to then give us a place where we have in 977 BC, an anchor point that we can now go back to the first year of the Exodus, where we're at right now, 1456 BC. And so I think that's just a way that you can be understood as to where I come up with the dates that I have. Now, what's God doing during this? Verse 42, it was a night of watching by He Who Is to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night, a night of watching kept by or to He Who Is by all the peoples of Israel throughout their generation. So this is another reminder in the book of Exodus. The reason for Passover night going into the first night of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a night of thoughtful reflection, is because this is all about the night that God got our people out of Egypt with a very heavy hand. Verse 43, He Who Is said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. Every slave that's bought for money may eat of it after you've circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. So Exodus goes back to more of the regulations for the future commemoration of this event. Only circumcised members of the Israeli community are going to participate in the meal. Those who are living in the towns that are not Israelis still have to observe all the other conditions, but they should not be eating of the meal unless they take it seriously as part of their life, and that means they should have already been circumcised and declared their allegiance to the one true God. Now, when the meal takes place, it is to be eaten inside one house. So you don't start it in one spot and then go over to somebody else's house and finish it. You do it in one place. None of the food is supposed to come past the doorways of that house. Because remember, they're commemorating the fact that the Israelis stayed in blood-marked houses when they ate that very first meal. And then you're not supposed to break any of its bones. Because this is a meal to be eaten in haste. And once you've finished it, you leave. It was common practice for more leisurely meals to, once you kind of eaten your fill of the normal meal, to kind of just pick at the meal, to eat some of the bits and pieces, and maybe even reach up there and grab some of the bones, snap them, and slurp the marrow out of the middle, because that was a bit of a treat or a delicacy at these meals. But this Passover meal was not to be done that way. Once you were done with your fill, you quit. The bones not being broken, though, gets picked up by the Gospel of John, pointing out that on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, he died at the time of the afternoon sacrifice, and he was checked by his death, by the soldiers being stabbing up into his heart cavity, and seeing that he'd already been dead long enough that the blood was separating into clots and more clear serum or fluid. And so water and blood came out, as John reported. And so that's the reason why when the Jewish people asked Pilate to hurry up the crucifixions by breaking the legs of the victims, which would then not give them the capacity of pushing up on the nails with their feet and thereby letting their lungs fill with air a few more times. When they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. And so John says, and this fulfilled what it was said, that not a bone of him will be broken, meaning he was our Passover lamb. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to he who is, let his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. So this is a religious observance, and therefore only people who take that religion seriously should be participants in it. So if you are a foreigner, a non-Israeli, and you're living in Israel, and you want to basically become an Israeli, then you are circumcised, you start living according to the Torah, and thereby you can keep the Passover. Otherwise, you shouldn't be eating it, because it's a religious observance. Verse 49, there shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. So it's across the board, does not matter. This is the rule. Either you take it seriously or you don't observe it. And if you happen to be in the land and you're not going to observe it because you're not of that religion, you still respect the other conditions, such as you don't work on the first day of unleavened bread or the last day. You don't violate any of the other principles. Okay? Verse 50, here's the wrap-up. All the people of Israel did just as he who is commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, he who is brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. And then he who is said to Moses, and this is for future reference now, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. So from now on, all firstborns are to be considered God's firstborns, because he redeemed them by passing over those houses during the Passover. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by strength of hand he who is brought you out from this place. No unleavened bread shall be eaten. Today is the month of Abib. You are going out. Abib has this sense of freshness or greenness of the ear. And so it's the idea that the barley was finishing up its ripening process as this month begins. And you remember, we've already talked about this, that God is now telling the Israelis, from here on out, this is going to be your new first month. Before that, the fall first month after or in association with the equinox was the one that they observed. Verse 5, when he who is brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, when he swore, to which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. So Moses again is reinforcing, we have to remember what is happening right now. And we're going to remember it every single year from here on out. When we're in the promised land, that's where we're going. We will keep this commemoration because we want to keep the lessons of it fresh in our minds. That's the point of holidays. Holidays is a way that we talk about holy days, days of significance to us. And so we want to remember the lessons of them. Verse number 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to he who is. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell to your son on that day, it is because of what he who is did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of he who is may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, he who is brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. Now, this is full of all sorts of information we need to talk about. So God is enforcing for the Israelis the importance of this commemorative ceremony year after year after year. The point of it is not to have a holiday to eat and to feast and to have a day off, but rather to remember what happened at the beginning of Israel's history, how they were slaves in Egypt, and God redeemed them with a very strong hand out of that slavery to bring them to the promised land. And the Passover was the final mechanism that he used to accomplish that. And so every year they were supposed to remember it. They were supposed to talk to their kids about it and make sure that nobody forgot the history. And really, that is so important to do with all of our holidays. Now, the sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes may have originally been an idiom. That might have been its original intent. That basically, just like you might have something that you put on your hand to remind you of something or as a commemoration of something, that's what this meal is going to be about. And just like you might do the same where you put something between your eyes, you know, up on your forehead so that you'll remember that it's something significant or something important that you need to do. That's what this meal is supposed to be. But at some point, the Israelis turned this into a literal thing so that they began wearing boxes on their left arms, actually, up toward their biceps, with straps, so that when they crossed their hands in prayer and contemplation, this box would be near their heart on the left side of their chest. And this box would have Deuteronomy 6, you shall love he who is your God with all your heart and soul and strength, right? That was going to be the new Shema, the new listening point. So they turned it into a literal reminder, a literal physical reminder of a box on their hand, because it's strapped to their hand, and also on their forehead. Now, eventually, these took on the name that we know them by in the New Testament. It's a Greek name, phylacteries. which means a guardian thing. So modern day religious Jews still use these. And they are quite insistent about using them. And even in the time of Jesus, they had become a point of religious pride and had lost some of their original intent, which was, we'll take this saying and we'll make it into a physical reminder that we need to follow God. But instead, they became points of, I love God better than you because my phylactery, my scripture box is bigger than yours, or it's newer than yours, or my straps are longer than yours, or wider than yours, or strapped better to my hand. And it was absolutely ridiculous. And Jesus called the Pharisees on the carpet about this attitude and called them hypocritai. Hypocrites, which was the word for a play actor, a person who went on stage and played a part that really wasn't them. And so we've got to be cautious, even when we see the source and the origin of phylacteries here in the scripture, that we don't miss the point that comes up later, that physical reminders like cross necklaces or cross earrings or other sorts of jewelry or decorative pictures or plaques or posters, none of those things prove our faith. What proves our faith is what we do. And so let's be cautious about letting things substitute for the faith that should be in our heart. All right, so that's the lesson to be learned as we kind of wrap up this day. And we will pick up in Exodus 13:10 the next time we're in God's inspired word.